brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. We read in verse 34. Well, let's read the end of verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now this cloud is the presence of God in spirit. It represents and it's an emblem of and a visible manifestation of the presence of God in spirit. Now, the cloud was visual to them. We don't see the cloud in our day. It was visible to them to give us an understanding of the Spirit of God. And it abode on that tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord entered the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord is Christ. He's the glory of the Lord. This is the Spirit of Christ and the glory of Christ. Now, Christ is the tabernacle. He's the tabernacle. He himself is the tabernacle. The Spirit abode on him. The Spirit came upon him without measure. He is the glory of God. And the whole church of God's elect, the mystical church, his elect, the true church, is his tabernacle. And the Spirit of God abides on the whole church. He sent the Spirit in a one-time act, and it abides on the church of God. I know that's hard to understand, but it's so. It's so. And when born again, Christ makes each believer a tabernacle. And the Spirit of God enters, the glory of Christ enters, and he abides with us and upon us. You get that? It's Christ the tabernacle, it's his church that's the tabernacle, and each individual believer is his tabernacle. That's what we have pictured here. Now, first notice when this took place. It said in verse 33 at the end, so Moses finished the work, and then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was after Moses finished the work, after he built the tabernacle. He finished all the work God gave him to do in the mount. He came down, he finished it. And when he finished it, the cloud came on the tabernacle. The glory entered the tabernacle and filled it. Now, Christ is the tabernacle. He's the builder. He's the builder. We know from Hebrews 8:1, it says, we have a high priest, a glorious high priest at the right hand of the throne and the majesty in the heavens. And it says of him, he's a minister of the sanctuary. He's a minister of the true tabernacle, which he pitched, which the Lord pitched and not man. He's the true tabernacle. What Christ did, his people did in him. And when Christ cried, it's finished. It says here, when Moses finished the work, when Christ from the cross cried, it is finished, the whole work was finished. The tabernacle was built. The church was built. The church was justified, made righteous by him. All the sin of his people was put away. We were reconciled to God. We were redeemed from the curse of sin and the curse and condemnation of the law. We were complete in Christ. When he said it's finished, the whole work was done. It was done. It was finished. And that's how God saw it. But then on the day of Pentecost, after Christ had arisen, he promised he'd send the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, when Christ was arisen, the cloud covered the tent of the congregation. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. He poured out the Spirit. It came upon the church. like never before. It had never before come. Now, people before were born of the Spirit, but never like this. After Christ finished the work, then the Spirit was given like never before. And the Spirit abode on his church, still abides on his church, because Christ finished the work of redemption. Now, from his throne in glory, he poured out the Spirit. And this is what I'm talking about here is a one-time act. He did it on the day of Pentecost, on the Gentiles, and he did it later, on the Jews, and he did it later on the Gentiles to show his church is made up of Jew and Gentile. And when he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, truly, brethren, the whole church is the cloud, just like it covered that tabernacle. The Spirit of God covers his people. Before we ever know him, his Spirit is protecting his people. And the Spirit was poured out to protect his people, to protect his church. And the glory of Christ entered. The glory of Christ entered. But now, when you're born of God, this is how we know about it. When we're born of God, the Spirit of God enters. And we're born again. We're quickened. We're born again. And the glory of Christ enters into us. That's sanctification. That's what sanctifies. When the glory of Christ enters, Christ is our righteousness and holiness. When he enters, just like he abode on that tabernacle and he entered, that place was sanctified, made holy, pure by his presence. That's what it is to be sanctified. When Christ enters his child, we're sanctified by his holy presence. And when he does this to you, he regenerates you. He gives you life. On the day of Pentecost, as those men were able to preach in languages they never heard because the cloud was on the tabernacle. The Spirit of God was in them. And it was what Joel prophesied of, that the Lord said, I'll pour out my Spirit. And all types of people are going to prophesy. They're going to know me. And so they preached in languages they had never learned before. And whenever the Spirit entered and made those elect, redeemed children hear the gospel, he pricked them in their heart, made them to see the glory of Christ, and made them cry out, what must we do? What must we do? What did that? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What made you cry out to God? What made you behold the truth of the gospel and know Christ is all? You beheld Christ's glory because the glory of the Lord, Christ himself, entered into you. He entered into you. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the Shekinah. And he entered. He entered. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You remember when the Lord, he typifies the tabernacle. And you remember when the Lord was baptized, he said to John, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And when he was baptized, he typified by that baptism, showed it in picture and type, exactly what he accomplished on the cross for his people. He pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And that's what he pictured. And when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him. And God bore witness, and he declared, this is my beloved Son. He said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And is that not what happens when you're born of God? The Spirit comes upon you. The glory of Christ enters you, makes you behold the glory of Christ, glory of God in the face of Christ. And God speaks into your heart and says, you're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In Christ, by Christ, he says, you're my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you see him and you know him, and that's what makes you believe on him. That's what makes us believe on him. That sanctification of the Spirit. Remember, Paul spoke to the Galatians. He said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. That's why we preach. That is travailing. We want to see Christ formed in his people. We want to see the cloud, the Spirit come upon and come into his tabernacle, his child, and the glory of Christ enter and bring us to believe. Bring us to believe. When the Spirit enters a dead sinner and we behold his glory. Go over to Acts 2. I want to show you this. This is what they did. Look at here in Acts 2. It says, verse 33, This is what we're made to know. This is what they were made to know, and this is what we're made to know. Now, Peter's declaring this, but that wouldn't have done them any good. But because the Spirit had entered into their heart, they heard the Lord speak this to them. And they knew this was so. They saw Christ, truly saw Christ by faith. Look at verse 33. Peter said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," there's the cloud, the Holy Ghost, "He has shed forth this," which you now see in here. He's made this cloud come upon the tabernacle. He's made this cloud enter into you, Peter said. "David's not ascended to the heavens, but he said, 'Thee, Lord, said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand.'" The Spirit speaks and makes you know He's the Lord. He's the Lord. "Until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." How are you going to know assuredly? It's when the cloud enters, when the Spirit enters, when the glory of Christ enters you. You're going to know assuredly. This is the Lord. "Look, God has made that same Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ." That's what He makes us know. I crucified Him. My sins put Him on that cross. And He's Lord in Christ. He finished the work. He built the tabernacle. He's redeemed me. It's done. And the Spirit makes you know this. You see the glory of God in Christ. And He says, now, when they heard this, they really heard it. They heard it with spiritual ears by the Spirit of God. They were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for..." Because of confessing what Christ has done, that He's remitted your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call." What does that mean? You'll receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. Hadn't they already received the Holy Spirit if they were born of Him? They had to be regenerated to know Him and call on Him. Hadn't they already been born of Him? Yeah. So what's this gift of the Holy Ghost that He gives you when He's brought you to believe on Him? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what it is. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, verse 13. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it's not that you allow Him to come into you. It's like when water was poured in that glass received that water. What did the glass do? Just received it. That's what we do when the Spirit enters. He just fills us. Like that cloud, that tabernacle didn't do anything. The cloud came on it and the glory filled it. Well, that's what happens. But when He brings you to believe, what happens? Here's the gift, verse 13. "In whom," in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and it became the earnest of your inheritance." He made you know. He sealed you. He preserved you. He made you know you have an inheritance in Christ. You're saved. And until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're waiting for that day we're going to be redeemed fully into glory. But we're already purchased. And He makes you know that. This is the earnest. It's the foretaste to make you know this is a done deal. You're gonna enter into that inheritance. And it's to the praise of His glory. That's what Peter was telling them. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." That's what the gift of the Holy Ghost is. He gives you assurance. From that day forward, you begin to know more and more, more clearly, Christ is everything. That's what we're learning, aren't we? As we go through life, we're learning nothing's in us. We can't contribute, and we don't. We're learning more and more, little by little, Christ is really all. He's all. And He gives you much assurance that way. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Here's what He makes you know by this earnest. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know What is the hope of his calling? What's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. It's the same power he worked mightily in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his right hand in heavenly places. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 4. He makes you know this. When you were dead, before you ever knew him. Now this is not specifically talking about regeneration right here. Listen to what it's talking about. This is what you find out after you've been regenerated. Listen, verse 4. God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 1, he said, this is the power that's made you to be born again. He said, God in power raised Christ from the dead. And he says here in chapter 2, and when he raised him, he quickens you with him and raised you with him at that time, and you sat down in glory with him. Now, when you're regenerated and your experience of it, this is what he makes you to know. You're seated with him. He's already quickened you and raised you with him, and you're in him. Your life is at God's right hand. The more we can get that, the more we can come into the realization of that, the less we will put the emphasis on us and our brethren, and the more we'll put it on Christ. And the more comfort we'll have, the more assurance we'll have, the more peace we'll have, the more love and faith and understanding and assurance we'll have. Because we see, Christ is everything. And we're there. We're with him. This is the only way the flesh is mortified. The only way. So that's the gift. Now go back secondly. Let me show you this. So the picture, you get the picture now. The Spirit is a picture of the Spirit coming upon a child of God. It's a picture of the glory of Christ entering into you who are the tabernacle of God. It's a picture of us collectively as his church. Now look here. When the Spirit enters a believer, when Christ's presence and glory enters in, the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. And he makes us know Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, he makes you stop working to try to get to God. He makes you stop working for acceptance. We're going to see more about this in the second hour. But look, we have it in type here, verse 35. And when this cloud entered and this glory entered, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses couldn't go in. Now Moses represents the law here because it was through him that God gave the law. Now, when Christ enters in glory, it makes you see he truly is your righteousness. He truly is your holiness. He truly is your completion in Christ, in with God. When he makes you see this, you're accepted. He makes you know there's nothing else to be done. You are accepted. This is not a one-time thing. This is what our whole message in the second hour is about. It's not a one-time thing because we still have this flesh. He has to constantly purge our conscience to remind us Christ is your righteousness. But he does this, he makes you know this, and Moses and the law can't enter the house so as to declare us guilty. The law can't enter anymore and condemn you. It can't. The law's fulfilled its work. It shut our mouth in guilt. That was its work. It shut our mouth in guilt, made us see we can't come to God by the works of the law. But when Christ is entered, the law has to step aside now. Can't enter. Christ has the rule, our righteousness. Paul said in Hebrews 10:2, he says, all those dead works we engaged in, they ceased to be offered. Why? Because the worshipers once purged, they have no more conscience of sin. Once you know that you're righteous and God receives you, your conscience is cleared now, and you're going to stop working to try to find acceptance with God. That's what the Hebrew writer was saying. If those works would have ever purged their conscience under the old covenant, they'd have stopped offering them. They never did. But when the Spirit of Christ enters and Christ in glory makes you see he's your righteousness, the law can't condemn you anymore. The law can't enter anymore. The law can't run its rough rule over you anymore. Now you see I'm redeemed. And all those vain works stop. They stop. If Christ entered in to everybody that professes to know him in this country, just say in this state right here, if he entered in everybody that professes to know him, the majority of what you see in religion would stop. It would just end. And there would be some good works that was done from a motive of love and not from this motive of trying to impress people and impress God. Listen, by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now listen, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. When that cloud enters and that glory enters, just as the Lord promised, he enters in, he says, this is the covenant I promised I'd make with you. This is the covenant. I've written my gospel on your heart. The Holy Ghost bears witness in your heart. And he says, because of Christ's blood, he said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. When we see our sin and we start wrestling to try to do something about it, what's going to make you stop that? When he speaks to you in your heart and makes you know, I don't even remember your sin anymore. Whew. That's when you'll stop that. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. That's when we start really worshiping God. When we're trying to do something, we're not worshiping God. We're living to ourselves. We're serving our idol, self. When he enters in and makes you see, the law can't enter in and condemn you anymore. I don't even remember your sin anymore. They've been washed away in the blood of Christ. When he makes you know that, all that vain work stops. Now you start really worshiping and living to God. Free from the law, that's a happy condition. Christ is bled. There's remission. I was ruined by the fall. You were ruined by the fall. But Christ makes you know he's redeemed us once for all time. It's done. It's done. And that's when we serve him from a pure, holy heart. Now, we're going to see next hour, continues to be done. Continues. We have to have it be done. But he never stops letting you know it's done. It's finished. Now, look at this last thing. The Spirit of God, Christ's presence within, leads us and protects us all our days. He never stops. Look, verse 36. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night. This fire that was on it was the cloud. It was not cloud and fire. It was the cloud. It was a cloud, appeared as a cloud by day to shade them. But at night, there was a pillar of fire that was coming out of the fire, out of the cloud. It gave them light and warmth. And it says, and it was in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They beheld it. By day, they beheld the cloud. At night, they beheld the fire. And this was from this time on, it was on that tabernacle. It never left that tabernacle. That's a picture of you're going to behold God in Christ. They beheld him in the tabernacle. You're going to behold him in Christ, the tabernacle. But he comes upon us. He never leaves us, and he's in his church. He's upon his church. Our Lord said to his people, lo, I'm with you always. Just like this cloud and fire was with them always. He said, I'm with you always. Let's not live in this world covetous. This is the heart of all our idolatry. It's covetousness. If you think about it, that's at the heart of every sin is covetousness. Wanting something besides what we got right now. He said, be content. Whatever state you're in, be content. Paul said, I've learned this. How'd he learn it? God shut him up in a prison and he couldn't have any other circumstance. And sometimes God shuts you up in a prison to make you see you're not going to have any other circumstance. Why does he do that? To make you not content with your circumstances, because your circumstances are not contentment. If that's my contentment, I don't know Christ. What's my contentment? Whatever circumstance that I'm in, I got Christ. That's my contentment. That's my contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because he hath said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man should do to me. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. You may mourn your circumstance. You may be sad for your circumstances, and you may be being chastened by the Lord and buffeted for our faults for our circumstances. Or maybe just be that the Lord's put us in this in our circumstances to see our contentment's Christ and not in us or anything in us. Whatever it is, though, our contentment is not our environment and the things that he's given us. It's him. It's him. The cloud led them all the way to the promised land. So when we're born of the Spirit, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. We're in the way of holiness. Remember he talked about how he's going to bring his people into the way of holiness? And nobody's going to err into this way. No enemies are going to err into this way. And his people are not going to err when they're in this way. Oh, we commit a lot of errors, but he's not going to let you get out of this way. He's going to keep you. It's like him putting you on an interstate that's taking you to glory through this wilderness, and he's not going to let you get out off of it. He's that way. He's going to keep you in this way. The way of holiness is to be taken out of this world and put in Christ. That's holiness. Separated from the world and be in Christ, surrounded by his Spirit, protected by his Spirit, so you can't get out of him. That's being in the way. And he won't let you falter from that way. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, they went forward in their journey. When the cloud was on the tabernacle, they didn't go anywhere. How often do we desire something to happen right now? What is that? Not being content with him. Not being content where he's put us and finding all our contentment in him. We got to change the circumstance. Christ makes his child know when to move and when to wait. Somebody will come and they'll say, well, I don't know what to do. Here's the thing. Do you think God has a trouble making you know what to do? He doesn't. When he made you know, cast all your care on Christ because you're a guilty sinner and you can't save yourself, you knew it, didn't you? It was irresistible. When he's going to make you move and make you know what to do, it'll be clear as spring water to you. You'll know, this is what I'm going to do. And if you don't know what to do, wait on him. Wait on him. That's all you can do. Because sometimes we try to do something when the cloud hadn't moved. What's going to happen? Come back here, my child. Sit down. Wait on me. Now, that little process I just illustrated by that is sometimes very painful and hard and humiliating. But he's going to accomplish that and say, wait right here. I'm not moving yet. You wait, and he'll make you wait. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? He makes me to lie down in green pasture. When he makes you to wait, he makes you wait in a green pasture. He'll make you content to wait. He'll make you know he's the green pasture. Just sit here. I'm feeding you with manna. I'm feeding you with the living water. I got you. You're good. Just right here. Everything's fine. He makes you just happy to be waiting on him. And he leads me by the still waters. When it's time to move, he leads me. He restores my soul. When I'm sitting, waiting, when I've erred and he's brought me back to wait on him, he restores my soul. He makes me see he's my all. And then when it's time to move, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. That's so of his people. That's so of you. That's so of your brethren. If we could get that, brethren. It's what I'm saying. When we see our brethren do something that's you know, is wrong. Wait on the Lord. The Lord's going to correct his child. And he's going to correct us and me. And he'll make you content, and he'll lead you in the way you should go. He always does. He always does. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. That's Isaiah 48:17. We want the nearest way. We want the fastest way, don't we? But in his good providence, God doesn't lead us in the way that we think we should go. Back in Exodus 13:17, it said, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He could have took them straight into the promised land, but they'd have had to go through the land of the Philistines. Why didn't he take them that way? For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they go back to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, get this. Get this. Think, well, he's not going to lead me in the way of the Philistine because I might see war and I might go back to Egypt. But you know, that way of that wilderness was a waste howling wilderness. It didn't mean he spared them from trouble. He didn't mean that at all. He took them in the right way because it was his way. But what did he do by taking them that way? He made them ever dependent on him. He made them dependent on him. Made them trust him. But it was the way that they should be led. And by the presence of Christ, as he leads us, we find out we have constant protection. He said in Isaiah 4:5, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Zion and upon her assemblies, where he's assembled his people, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be the defense. His glory. He can't lose one. His glory's at stake. That's our defense. That's our defense. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. He's our shadow. That's why this cloud, he shadows us from the burning sun of trial and the wrath of God. He's our covering under his shade. And there's a place of refuge and a covert from storm and from rain. He's that place of refuge to protect us in all the trials, the storm and the rain and the heat. That was all in that wilderness. He didn't lead them into the Philistines' way, but he led them through the wilderness, and there was heat, and there was storms, and there was rain. What was he teaching them? I'm your refuge. I'm your shadow. That's what he's teaching us. That's what he's teaching. The angel of God went before them, and this is our protection. Remember this, when they're at the Red Sea, what happened? What protected them? We know he led them through the Red Sea. But what happened once they went through that Red Sea? What before they went, what kept Pharaoh and his army from just pouncing on them? And after they went through, what kept Pharaoh and his army from getting to them and just killing them? If you and I had our eyes open to see what's real, the eternal things, we would see, number one, that there are enemies around us that we have no idea about. We're afraid of things that really aren't much. But they are to us, and we're fearful of them. But there is evil, principality, things we can't see. But we'd also see this. God's got us protected. He got you. He got his angels have charge to protect you. He's protected you. You know what happened at that Red Sea? The angel of God went before the camp of Israel, and he removed and went behind them. He's our rear ward, Scripture said. That means our rear guard. He went behind them. And it says the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians. It was just darkness to them. But it gave light by night to Israel, so that one came not near the other all night. He's not only protecting the enemy from coming near you, he's protecting you from going near the enemy, joining with the enemy. That's protection, brethren. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Psalm 121:3, he keeps thee and will not slumber. He keeps Israel. He shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord's your keeper. The Lord's the shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He'll preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth even forevermore. The devil don't believe that. And his seed don't believe that. So they raise railing accusations against God and against his people. Let them do it. Let them have at it. Christ said, I'll protect you. I'll protect you. They're not going to succeed. I'll protect you. That's true of you, brethren. Dread not, neither be afraid of them, he said. Deuteronomy 1:29. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare you as a man bore his son and all the way you went till you came unto this place. See, we're going on our way to the promised land and we got to go through this wilderness and there's no strength in you to protect you. The strength is Christ. He's the power. There's no wisdom in us to know the way. He's our wisdom. But here's the thing. He's going to bring you into the promised land. He promised the Father he would, and he will. He brought them into the promised land. Those he promised he'd bring in, he brought in. The rest of them, he dumped their bodies in the wilderness. But he brought his people into that promised land, and that's what he's going to do for you, believer. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Job, you read Job 19, Job is so hurt by his friend, so-called friend. God had touched him. But here's where he came to at the end of that chapter. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after skin my worms destroy this body, in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I'll see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness, when I behold his face in righteousness. Listen, after that, when he beheld that was the turning point of Job's trial, and when he was brought to remember that, you read the rest of the book, Job's whole attitude and spirit changed. He sure did. He saw Christ. He was comforted. And he didn't much care what else went on. In that day, brethren, this is what we're going to say. He's going to show you what he did for you. I don't know what that's going to be like or how he's going to do that, but I believe it's so. He's going to show you things you just couldn't even have seen, and things you didn't know he was doing for you. That thing that you saw that hurt you so bad, and you thought this could not be any good thing, he's going to show you, here's what would have happened if I'd have let you go on in that way. Here's what it did for you by saving you out of it. And here's what we're going to say. Psalm 107:7. He led us forth by the right way that we might go to a city of habitation. He led me by the right way. You believe that? You believe that? I believe him. That's so. That's so. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. Oh, how we need this Spirit comforting us and need to be made to see your glory continually and so that we rest, content, whatever way you lead and what you do. Lord, make us know this. Make us see how fully redeemed we are, and how complete we are, and how protected we are, and how wise and good your providence is for us. This will be the comfort of our heart. This will be the faith of our faith and the love of our love toward each other and towards you. And Lord, help us see that. Don't let us get all stirred up in our flesh and start trying to do things out of covetousness. Keep us, Lord, content. Keep us, keep yourself our contentment. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.